Mr. Isaac reading the word for us today. He's completed his first year of college, so he can now read. We're so proud of him. So any advice, first year tips to some of those other graduates? How's the Lord worked? What's he shown you?
Find a church, I guess, is
that's good.
It's the first one, I think.
Hey, that's great. I didn't know what you were going to say. I thought, I'm getting in trouble asking
that.
These questions. No, we had no practice beforehand, so that's great. So he's enjoying the church that he's at.
Yep.
So, though we missed you here.
Yep.
Glad to have you for the summer.
Glad to be back.
All right, we'll let you read.
All right. What causes fights, what causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it all on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship within the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Awesome. Great job. All right, any music fans out there? Music fans? We got a few music fans. All right, if you're a music fan, you're probably also a band fan, right? Like bands, got a few bands. Well, if you are a fan of music and you're a fan of bands, then you also know about band breakups, right? Just happens. Bands break up. Recently, Rolling Stone did the top 50 band breakups of all time. Some neat things to highlight from that. One of them, Bono, lead singer of U2, he said, being in a band is tricky. The older you get, it gets even trickier. Because when you grow up together, you're used to taking bites out of each other. You're as good as the arguments you get. But at a certain point, when people are doing well, and people love to be lord of their own domain, it's rough. And you can imagine why people say, ah, forget this, I'm out of here. That's Bono. Another neat thing from the top 50 band breakups, Van Halen was on there three times. Three times for three different, you've got issues, right? Another one was Oasis and the Black Crowes. They hit the road together in the summer of 2001. They jokingly called the tour Brotherly Love. It's ironic because their brothers were at the core of both bands and they had spent the past decade fighting like maniacs. Chris and Rich Robinson dissolved the Black Crowes just a few months after the tour. They also reunited it 3 years after that and then saw it collapse again. Rich Robinson said it came down to a business dispute. Quote, I love my brother and respect his talent, but his present demand that I must give up my equal share of the band and that our drummer of 28 years and original partner relinquish 100% of his share is not something I could agree to do. Chris Robinson told Rolling Stone, I plan on at some point singing those songs, but not with any of those people. Loving family right there. The Everly Brothers were the original feuding rock band of the 50s. Some of their hits like Bye Bye Love, Wake Up, Little Susie. Anybody know that? You might start singing it. Phil Everly said in 1970, we only ever had one argument, and it's been lasting for 25 years. The Supremes, Florence Ballard started the Primettes in 1958. Junior year in high school, she invited her friend Mary Wilson and then eventually Diana Ross to join the group. They hooked up with Smokey Robinson, signed with Motown, and things were going great until one of the Motown executives started to single out Diana Ross as the lead of the group, started putting her forward in front of the other two for their performances and also for their album covers. That was the beginning of the end. The others couldn't take it. The number one band breakup of all time. The Beatles. Who said that? Beatles? Terry. All right. The Beatles. John Lennon told Rolling Stone in December of 1970, after their manager, Brian Epstein, who had guided the band through most of the 60s, he died in 1967. And Lennon said, after Brian died, we collapsed. Paul took over and supposedly led us. But what is leading us when we went around in circles? We broke up, and that was the disintegration. Others will say the Beatles' breakup was due to Lennon's girlfriend, Yoko Ono, but she said, I don't think you could have broken up four very strong people like them, even if you tried. So there must have been something that happened within them, not an outside force at all. It's really interesting to think about that, to think about these bands who are at the pinnacle of success. They have it all. They have the money. They have the fame. They have the glory. They have the nice cars and the nice houses. Why do things collapse? And why do they all of a sudden find themselves unable to be in the same room as their other bandmates? Why is it that they refuse to talk? Why is it that they'll never play those songs together with those other people? What is it that brings this about? What is it that happens in your life when it's as good as it gets and yet you have relational strife all around you? Why does that happen? It's a great question for you to wrestle with. The Christian faith, it's what James says here, it is the passions that are at war within you. You have an internal struggle going on in your life and in your heart. And those passions begin to war and they begin to cause conflicts with other people. Why do we fight and quarrel? It is the passions that are raging inside of you. I want to look at a couple things in this passage. The first is that we have an enemy within us. If you ever get to that point where you wonder, why are we arguing? Why are we fighting? What's going on? Well, you have to recognize that there is an enemy within. You might be on the pinnacle of success with a rock and roll band, or maybe you are on your honeymoon. Who fights on their honeymoon, right? We're on our honeymoon. Man, we're in the Caribbean. We've got this nice resort. We're on a great vacation. And then you're arguing about what to take to the beach, right? Don't carry the beach equipment like that. Put it like this. All these little things that can creep up and you start to argue about. Maybe you get the new job. Maybe you get the new car. You got that big promotion and you thought, man, if I just get to that point, we're going to be fine. And then you find yourself at that point. Maybe it was, man, if we can just live in Alpharetta, we'll have it made. And then you get here and you realize, wait a minute, we're fighting as much now as we ever have. What is going on? Remember years ago, me and Amanda got into an argument about having peas and carrots for dinner. Let me just tell you, it had nothing to do about peas and carrots. It was other stuff going on in our lives. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war? Christianity teaches that we have a sinful human nature. We have a fallen nature. And where we should trust God, we should look to His Word, we should be obedient to Him, we should rest in Him fully and completely, but we end up putting our trust in other things. We end up looking to other things for our satisfaction. We end up looking to other things for our security and not to the Lord. And when those things let us down, our hearts begin to rage. We have a sinful human nature, and that means that we have a nature that needs to be fought against. We have a nature that needs to be disciplined, that needs to be bridled, that needs to be tamed. And if we're not taming that, it's going to go out of control. It's going to look like your backyard that you don't cut, you don't take care of it, you don't spray it. It just gets unkept, right? Gets unruly. We have a sinful human nature that we have to fight against. We have a spiritual battle that is going on within us. And that spiritual battle has an effect of how we walk through different things. It has an effect of how we deal with the circumstances that we find ourselves. Remember, years ago, when early in our marriage, I was in seminary, and we were going out to celebrate. And I was taking her to a nice restaurant downtown Orlando. She's all dressed up, looking good. I'm dressed up. I'm trying to look my best. I've only got so much to work with. And we are at this great restaurant. I've got my steak medallions delivered to me. And we're in an argument. And I thought, I'm spending a lot of money to have a really bad time. We should have just stayed home. So when you find yourself maybe out on the perfect date and you guys are arguing, know that God's word is true. Know that what Jesus said, what he teaches about the human nature, it's true. We have a human nature. Sinful passions well up within us, and we have to fight against that. We have to bridle those, tame those. Here, it mentions passions. The Greek, the word is the word for hedonism. We have these pleasures that can be malicious pleasures that spring up inside us. They're at war. Sometimes we desire the wrong thing. So sometimes we want something that we don't really need. Sometimes we start to desire things that aren't going to fulfill us. Famous philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville, when he came to America in the 1800s and he wrote his Democracy in America, had just a very perceptive insight into American culture. He said this, Americans believed that prosperity could bring deep happiness, but such a hope was an illusion. And Tocqueville said it was because the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. You hear that? The incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. And as a result, he spoke of a strange melancholy often haunting the inhabitants of democracies in the midst of abundance. A strange melancholy, a strange depression that haunts people in the midst of abundance. It's the bitter fruit of idolatry that always leads to disappointment. False gods never give us what they promise. Isn't that good? False gods never give us what we promise. You know, sometimes we desire the wrong thing. Sometimes we can be desiring good things, but we put such an emphasis on them that we think that once we have those, we will be complete. And they never complete us. We think that getting that next thing is going to satisfy us, is going to bring fulfillment. You think, man, when I get married, then I will be fulfilled. When I get that, when I own my own house, when I'm completely out of debt, it never happens. Those things are not made to complete you. Only God can complete you. And one of the things that we see in this passage, we highlight verse 2. We have that on the screen. Notice what this says. We desire something and then we don't get it. Go, I think the next slide where it breaks that verse down. Next one. Next one. Next slide. There we go. You desire and do not have, so what? You murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight, right? You want something, you don't get it, and it has a bad reaction. We want things, we don't get them, sin comes out. Man, I want this, I don't get it, I'm angry. Man, I want this, I don't get it, now I'm depressed. We start to see that there are things that have, things have become ultimate. We've attached our happiness to those things. We've attached our life, we've attached our security. Fear, a lot of times fears are driven because we have our hope in idols. It's a fear of what you eat. You're so scared. Doctor said that's not good for me. Oh, I've got to be safe. Fear of safety shows you what your idols are. We begin to need these things. They become so precious and important. And if we don't have them, it's like we become a different person, right? One of the best illustrations of that, I can't think of a better than the classic movie, Lord of the Rings. You guys remember Smeagol? Smeagol? Remember, he's just a nice little fun-loving hobbit. Not the prettiest person, but remember what happened? Is that he found the ring. And that ring, it promised power. It promised him things, and it became his precious. And remember, whenever he saw it, like you look at him here, it's a kind of happy Smeagol. He, like, clearly this guy's got issues. But then as soon as he saw the ring, next slide, Remember him? He's precious, my precious. That's how we can be. There are things in life that are precious to us, become more important than what God has for us. And when we don't get those, our hearts rage, our hearts fear, our hearts clamor to get those. If we can't get them, we're mad at the people around us. Why do we fight and quarrel? Because our passions are at war within us. You may be wondering, why are my friends in high school, they're arguing and fighting and these things are going on? Their passions are at war within them. Why is my friend in class depressed? Why is my coworker angry? There are things going on within him, within her. Our hearts are funny things. We're made to worship God. We're made to trust in God. And when we don't do that, we try and find security in other things, things that will ultimately disappoint us and let us down. Our chief battle is not outside of us. Our chief battle is within us. We have to bridle our own hearts. You know, if you're trying to build a great family, if you're trying to think about going in, we have several couples engaged. That's such an exciting time. And you're thinking about, man, how do I build my marriage? Yes, jobs are important. Houses are important. It's nice to have a place to stay, right? Those are good things that God calls us to want and desire, but it's when those things become of ultimate importance that all of a sudden our desires for good things, it's not just what we're desiring, but sometimes it can be the intensity with which we desire those. I want a good job, but when I don't get that promotion, then I'm angry. It's the intensity with which we desire things. Sometimes it can just be we desire the wrong things. You may think, man, if I can just get my abs better, get that six-pack, my marriage is going to be perfect. That's what Hollywood tells us, right? You're like, man, if I just look good on the outside, that's all I need. I'll get a good wife. And you can peruse anything about Hollywood and see there are a lot of people that look great on the outside that are dying on the inside. You've got to learn how to deal with your own passions. You've got to deal with your own heart. That's one of the best things you can do to prepare for marriage, to prepare for a family, or just to deal with the roommates that you have right now. Deal with the friends and family that God has given you now is focusing on your own heart. Dealing with that. That's one of the best things that you can do to have healthy relationships, to have a healthy family. Dealing with your own heart. This is what, you know, one of the things as I think about this topic and talking on it, just having been in ministry for years, just seeing those people that are most vigilant in discipleship, pursuing the Lord, pursuing His Word, pursuing friendships with others, are often those that have the healthiest relationships. Even the unhealth that they have in life, they're dealing with it in a healthy way. Because when you are being proactive and trying to disciple others and bridle your own heart, fight against that. As you deal with yourself, you are being equipped to make disciples of others. We're trying to have an emphasis on making disciples. As you engage in that, you're going to find your parenting is better. You're going to find that your relationships are better. You're being sharpened on God's word, what He calls us to do, and just knowing your own sinful desires and how to combat those with God's word. Clearly correlates. As a pastor, one of the first things I see with relationships that fall apart is that people, they unplug from discipleship, they unplug from church, they unplug from being in God's Word and praying about things with other people. If you want to prevent that, get in God's Word. Do the things that God calls you to do. We've got to learn to fight. There's nothing benign about our sinful desires. Sometimes we can treat it, well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, maybe not that big of a deal now, but when you begin to feed that a little bit each and every day, you end up in a place that you never thought. I remember taking a trip to Vancouver one time, and I was talking to a guy. He had his own private yacht. He would drive to Hawaii. Not drive. He would boat, sail to Hawaii. And he would talk about the journey there. And he would, I remember him telling me, he said, you know what? If my bearings are off even 1%, from when I set off here, I'll sail by it and I'll never even see it. And I thought, isn't that interesting? You're just off a little bit, but just that 1% over time, you end up in a place you never thought you would be. We've got to be proactive in fighting the enemy that is within us. All of us have an inner Smeagol that we've got to keep saying no to, that we've got to put down, that we've got to make sure we're not feeding that or we turn into him. There's an enemy inside of us. There's an enemy outside of us. Verse 7, it says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. That is a real thing. There is evil in the world. If you don't believe me, just go to a news site. Read what's going on. Why is it that people with millions and millions and billions of dollars make terrible decisions? It's evil. There's evil in the world, and evil will tempt you. Evil will try to keep you from what God is calling you to do. You have an enemy of your soul. You know, sometimes we think, you know, Satan's work, well, it's, you know, when that person, his eyes start glowing, his head starts spinning around, and you know, horns come out of his head, that is evidence of Satan. You know, in Scripture, his work is much more subtle. Tempted Eve to disbelieve God's word. Just took God's word and twisted it just a little bit. Think about David, tempted David to not trust God, but to take an inventory of his people. Do you think about the work, Ananias and Sapphira? Remember how Satan filled their heart? They lied about what they gave in the offering. Those are subtle things, but it's just how Satan can get a foothold in your life and start to change things. Twist your thoughts, twist your fears. Sometimes all of a sudden those things that seem little just become very big. You ever have those moments where all of a sudden it just feels like something that you want, something that you desire and you didn't get and you've been okay with, but then all of a sudden it just, man, it's like it's got teeth and it's biting. All of a sudden it just feels like, man, I can't exist without that. Man, Satan is working in that, causing you to doubt, causing you to fear, causing you to want something contrary to what God calls you to have. We've got to be aware of that and we have to fight against it. You know, one of the other things in this, resist the devil and he what? He flees. Resist the devil and he flees. You know, Satan, he's a wimp. He's a cheat. You ever caught somebody in a lie? You know, sometimes it's, you know, it can be little things like, you know, around the house. Hey, who ate my leftover Chipotle? It was in the fridge. Hey, I didn't do it. Well, hey, you know what? You were the only one up when I went to bed. I was first. What you could have, you're the only, and you know what? When people, they're caught, they're like, you're right. You're right. They lie for a second, and then they're caught. You've got no excuse. And you just come clean. It's kind of how Satan is. Puts up a lie, but man, when you call him, he's got nothing. He flees. Resist him. He will flee. You call him out. When you've got somebody who's lying to you, and you know you're lying, you say, hey, man, I know you're a liar. I know you're lying about this. They've got nothing to rest on. All they've got is their lies. You have to be vigilant, the enemy within and the enemy outside of you, because he's going to come alongside like a bully looking at your situation. Remember Ralphie in A Christmas Story when he's coming home? What's the bully's name? Scott Farkas. Way to go. That's my wife. No, Scott Farkas. Remember, Scott Farkas is the bully. Ralphie's having a bad day, and there he is, you know, with his coonskin hat, that terrible laugh, and he's just egging it on, laying it on him, you know, hits him with a snowball. Look, I'm already having a bad day, and now this guy's going to come up and start calling me names, start making a bad day worse. That's what Satan does. And I don't know if we could push that analogy a little bit further, but remember Ralphie just says, hey, I've had enough. I'm coming at you. And he goes and he attacks Scott Farkas, and realize Scott Farkas is a big wimp, takes off running, him and his crony, right? We're in a spiritual battle, and we have to fight against those things. One of the ways that we can fight against our flesh and against the devil is by cultivating humility. Humility. Verse 7 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if we're in the midst of arguments and fights and quarrels, if that's a pattern of life, we want to cultivate humility. We want to cultivate humility with those that we love, with those that we want to be in a relationship with. We want to cultivate humility and build that. We want to put pride to death. You know, and I know pride can sometimes, that word, it can be used in a sense of, you know, hey, take pride in your school. And it's a way to show that, hey, I care about this and I care about the way things look here. And it can be used in a positive way. Pride here used in Scripture, it is when we exalt ourselves. And when we exalt ourselves, we belittle everybody else. I care about my needs. I care about me getting what I want. And as long as I get what I want, I don't care what happens to you. That's pride. And that is a destructive pride that goes against what God calls us to do. Goes against who he has called us to be. We are to be people that love others. So we've got to put pride to death. And we've got to care for other people. So I want to give you a couple ways for you to, the ways that you can cultivate humility in your life. We want to put away pride. So first thing, cultivate contentment. Cultivate contentment. Let me tell you, contentment doesn't just happen. It's not going to be like, man, I just woke up today and I was just totally content with everything in life. No one has ever said that, right? It is a decision. It is a mentality. It is something that you are going after, to be content. And we do want to have a godly ambition where we are trying to do things for the Lord, but there's also, we want to counter that godly ambition with a contentment. We want to be content in who we are. Pride always wants more. It always rages for more, always wars for more. It always wants more control, always more recognition, always a little bit more celebration. Pride, if left unchecked, it's always wanting more. And so you get more and you still want more. It's like a teenage boy. Man, they're just never satisfied. They always can eat more. My food bill's just crazy these days. Man, you're just never satisfied. Pride is never satisfied. It always wants more. Humility has a contentment to it. Knowing the Lord brings humility. Because we come to a place, the heart of the Christian faith is that, man, everything I need is in Jesus. And if I have Jesus, I have everything. And that there's nothing that the world can offer me that Jesus hasn't already provided. That's true contentment. That's what Jesus offers to us. That's what we have in him. So if we have him, it builds a contentment. It creates a humility. It means we know who we really are and we're comfortable with that. A lot of times pride's like, I want more recognition, so I need a bigger house. I want more respect at work, so I need a bigger title. I want more stuff, so I need more money. It's that pride can be festering and driving us. Humility just says, you know what, I'm comfortable in who I am. Still can aspire to those things, still can have a godly ambition for those things, but sometimes it changes the intensity with which we desire those. We trust the Lord. And let me also say this. Some people will be like, well, I just don't get into this religious stuff. You have a God that you are serving. Everybody has a God. We were created to worship. There is something that you are worshiping. Everyone has a God. If we don't worship God, it just means we are assigning our ultimate worth and good to something other than God. There's something that you are looking to serve. Serving God, getting that right, brings every other thing back into order. If you want life out of order, you start serving your job, your boss, other people, and your life begins to fall apart. You have many masters, and you have no peace. Humility says, God, you are my all. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to rest in you. You've created me to be who I am, and I'm comfortable in that. Are you content with God? Just write that question down. That is a great place to evaluate. If you have arguments, things going on, just great question to evaluate. Am I content with God? Look, I a lot of times view relationships is like the warning strip. You ever been driving on a long trip and you kind of start to nod off a little bit and you veer to the side of the road and you hit that warning strip and sometimes I do that just for the fun of it. Everybody's sleeping in the car. I'm like, I'm the only one awake. Let me just, you know, you hit that warning strip and everybody wakes up. Dad, what are you doing? I'm fine, guys. I'm just having some fun. It wakes you up. Sometimes relationships can be like that. It's a warning strip. Is your life getting out of balance? Are your priorities out of alignment? It's a great place to start evaluating. What do my relationships with others say about what I'm trusting in? What do my relationships, the quality of my relationships say about my contentment in the Lord? And am I making him a priority? So first thing, cultivate contentment. Second, listen to others. Just whatever family member you're here with today, maybe your husband or wife, just turn to them and say, hey, listen to others. Listen to what they have to say, right? We got to listen to others. Sometimes when we get into arguments, we are so, we're more concerned about what I'm going to say next than really hearing the other person. Anybody ever been there? Like, hey, I don't like where this is going, so I'm working on my defense. I'm not hearing anything you're saying. We've got to remember that we're called to love others. We want to care for others. They have needs. They have interest. We need to hear that. We need to be aware of that. We need to care for other people. Even as you're dealing with conflict that comes up, maybe just taking an interest in the other, hearing their needs. Sometimes that just diffuses things. Hey, I hear what you're saying. Remember years ago, I had someone, they told me, you know, they did a lot of debates. They say, sometimes I just ask people, hey, can you repeat my argument? And people would have no ability to even articulate his argument, even though they're debating him. And he realized, you don't understand me. You haven't heard anything. I thought, that's a great technique for marriage, for friendships, for relationships. Do you even understand what's going on with each other? Listen to others. That means not assuming you know everything. Sometimes you ask questions. That's a great place to do. Don't assume you know everything about the other person. Ask questions. Hey, when you did this, it appeared that maybe you were doing this. It's interesting. We can watch somebody do something and then assign motives to them. And our interpretation of that is totally off. Remember, we had an epiphany years ago. Amanda would get upset because I would leave my shoes on the living room floor. She's like, quiet. I still do, yes, I still do. But I'm like, hey, I'm going to need them again. They're going to be right where I need them. But it was interesting because we had a bit of an epiphany because this was going on. She's upset. I can't believe you'd leave your shoes on the living room floor. And we start talking, and she had worked so hard cleaning the living room floor. So me doing that was like communicating, I don't love you. So she sees the floors on the living room and says, he doesn't love me. And I'm like, no, babe, I'm lazy, but I love you. We can look at things and assign motive and be totally off on what's going on with each other. You've got to understand each other. You've got to listen to each other. You've got to try to understand where the other is coming from. We listen to others. You know, pride says, you know it all. I already know why you did that. Humility says, let me lean in. Humility says, let me give you the benefit of the doubt. Let me try and learn from you. Listening to others can also mean getting advice. Let's get radical, right? Get advice. Talk to others. If you're going through something hard that's weighing on you, talk to others about that. Get their wisdom. Get their input. You know, God has created us to be people that live in community. And our isolation today and how the enemy can take things and twist those. Sometimes you bring that into light, into community. That's resisting the devil. You begin to talk to others about it. Satan wants you to keep it all in. Just keep it in. You can't tell anybody. Nobody's going to understand you. You tell somebody that, they're not going to value you anymore. They're not going to appreciate you. Anybody ever heard those? Ever heard those come from yourself? Those are lies of the enemy. We bring it into the light. We say, hey, man, will you pray for me? I'm struggling in this area. I've got this battle in my heart that's going on. I need you to pray. I'm fearful. I'm worried. I'm scared. I'm angry. Man, God starts to use that. What if we really related to others thinking that God might actually answer our prayers? Would that change the way we pray? Would that change what we share about? That would be living out the Christian faith, right? Hey, this is what's going on. What if you got together in your small group and everybody talked about, man, this is what I'm struggling with. If God were to answer one prayer tonight, this is what I'd ask you to pray for. It starts working in our hearts, man. That's powerful. We don't want to push others away. Don't isolate yourself. Number three, confess your sin. Confess your sin. Theological proposition. People are sinful. True or false? All people are sinful. True or false? I am sinful. True or false? So if I'm sinful, if I sin all the time, I should be confessing my sin all the time. Evidence of pride that you don't confess your sin. Just gives the appearance that, hey, I'm always right. I'm always right. I don't need to confess anything. Oh, yeah, I did. Hey, it's not a big deal. Hey, I was just a little bit angry at you. Were you angry? Man, confess that. You want to cultivate pride in your life? Say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I sinned. Not just I was wrong. I sinned. I was angry. Sorry, kids. I got angry at you. Sorry, kids. I shouldn't have used that tone. It's what God calls us to. We have a sinful nature. We have an amazing Redeemer. We've been set free from all those. We can admit when we're wrong. We can admit, hey, I actually need Jesus. Right? I actually need Jesus. That's what the church community is supposed to be. Look, if you contributed 1% to the problem, own that 1%. You know, pride's going to say, well, hey, I didn't start this. Pride's going to say, well, you are the bigger problem, right? Hey, were you a part of the problem? Did you contribute 1%? Then just own your 1%. And it's amazing at times when you own your 1% and then the other person owns their 1%. It's amazing how restoration can happen and you start to build together. Those arguments that seem so big become much, much smaller. Start to take the teeth out of the lion, right? Lions aren't that scary if they don't have any teeth and claws, right? Sometimes those arguments that seem so big and monstrous, just a little bit of confession, a little bit of repentance, a little bit of grace, and it starts to work through there. And you start to see Jesus changing you because you're recognizing your sin. You're recognizing God's word. He's shaping you in the midst of things. And a lot of times, we've got to remember that we are still in process. God is still working in our lives. I've still got to grow. And sometimes the way God forces me to grow is through the relationships that I have. Because people start to see things. Hey, Dad, you seemed a little upset about that. Hey, Dad, you seem a bit fearful right now. Hey, Dad, doesn't seem really you really like the delays in the building stuff going on. What's going on in your heart? Oh, all right. But we're all in process. God is working in us. And he uses those people. We want to take advantage of those. Confess your sin. Lastly, serve the Lord. That's what it's all about. Conflicts. Remember this, the book of James, it's written to a church. So it's written to people that are having fights and quarrels. Don't want to assume that as we gather church today, that there may be people here who are having fights and quarrels. What is going on? Well, God's calling his people back to himself. God is using these fights and quarrels to get at your heart. That's what this is about. Following Jesus is not just, well, hey, I just show up to church on Sunday. I go through the motions. Hey, I take communion. I'm good, right? And then you go out and you fight and quarrel. There's so much more to the Christian faith than just religious observance. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you to be fully at rest in him. And we're not going to be fully at rest in him until we die, until we are in glory. And so that means you're going to go through stuff in life, and it may be God trying to get your attention. It may be God showing you that you still have pockets of this cancerous sin inside of you that he wants to weed out, that he wants to deliver you from it. And so it means whatever you're going through, God has more of himself that he wants to give to you. That there are areas of your life that you are trusting in dead and lifeless thing and the things, and the giver of life wants you to have more of him. That's what's going on. So we've got to submit to him. You know what it means to submit to someone? I remember playing that game Mercy in elementary school. Remember that, where you kind of lock hands with somebody and you try and force the other one down? And when you lock hands and you try and push them down, some people were kind of looking at me funny. Everybody know that game? I said, okay, all right. I know I'm getting old. I got to make sure these games I played in high school are still around. You would play this and you would force the other person down, and they'd have to say, I submit. I give up. I have no control over this situation anymore. You have got me. And there's a sense that is what it means to be a Christian. When you realize the things that I was going after in the world aren't satisfying. The way I was living my life wasn't just 1% off, it was way off. And it led me to a path I didn't want to be. And so God, I'm not just doing my own thing anymore, I'm yours. I'm not just trying to add a little bit of you into my life. I'm not going to treat you like a condiment, right? When you go and you get your fries and you just load them down with ketchup, or you put ketchup on them, it's like the main thing is the fries, and I'm just adding a little ketchup on there. And sometimes we treat God like that. Oh, hey, I've got a little bit of God in my life. I'm good. No, it's where we surrender everything. So we say, God, you are what my life is about. I'm submitting to you. We get away with the cultural Christianity mumbo jumbo that's just, we can talk a little bit about Jesus and then we live our life like it doesn't matter. God is after your heart. He wants you to serve him from the heart. Not just with your lips, not just to put on a good show, not just show up in your Sunday best and then go about life a different way. God wants you to worship him every moment of every day. That's what it means to submit to him. That's what it means to give the control of your life over to him. We submit. We give up doing our own thing. I'm not trying to find happiness in who I am. I'm not just trying to fix myself. I'm not just trying to use God to get my idols. I've surrendered those to him. All I want is him. That's what God calls us to, and that's one of the great promises in this scripture. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Think about that. The one person that would be right to be angry at our sin and say, I'm done with you, he welcomes us back. If you've ever been in an argument with somebody and you're like, hey, man, I'm sorry about it, and they're like, I don't want to hear it. The one person that would have a right to do that is God, and he says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. He offers us cleansing. You may look at your life, look at the things that you've done, the relationships that have been broken, and think, man, I had a part in that. Well, you can own that because he promises to purify your hearts. Not just purify your hands. Not just put a little Dawn on your hands and wash the dirt off, but he promises to change our hearts. Those who are double-minded, those who are passions are at war, making us do all kinds of different stuff, he promises us healing. He promises us restoration. But we have to come to him and submit to him. Submit to his way, saying, God, I'm surrendering to you. I'm going to live for you alone. I'm going to stop making my plans according to my ways. I want to look to your word. I want your word to guide me and lead me. And that's when you find true life. That's what Jesus comes to do. You know, you read this passage, there are some strong things in this. Why are there fights and quarrels? The passions inside of us. They're fights and arguments. It's ugly. And it ends with beauty of God giving grace to the humble. Of God taking the man who is proud and making him humble. The man who he was once opposed to. When you're proud and you aren't following God, God is resisting you. He is opposing you. You humble yourself, and he gives grace to that. There's a dramatic change of a heart and also circumstantially that happens in this passage, and it is all about our orientation towards God. So the most important thing that we can do in cultivating humility is we surrender to God. That's first and foremost. Let's pray. I want to give you a chance just to... We all have relational conflicts. If there's things you need to confess, just want to give you some space just to do business with the Lord and confess that, to say I'm sorry, to ask for help, just